Starting from verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. He who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations, so will I choose their delusions, and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord, who fully repays his enemies. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed on her sides, shall you be carried and be dandled on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. Those who tremble at God's word, this is the message for today. You can see that these words are taken from the passage, and we are covering verse 1 to verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 66. We remind ourselves that Isaiah prophesied, he wrote this book more than 700 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. He was like looking through a telescope. He saw the distance brought near to him, and he saw, as it were, two ranges of mountains. And the ranges of mountains seemed to be close together. Actually, there is a big space between the two ranges. So Isaiah saw from a distance that the day will come when the Savior promised by God will arrive. He will arrive at where the first range of mountains are. So in other words, when the time comes, the Savior will arrive, and he will save his people by his death on the cross. Isaiah has already made all this clear. Isaiah chapter 53 is a well-known passage. It shows to us how the Savior will save his people. He comes not by sword. He comes not with the guns. He does not come with violence. He comes to lay down his life as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. That is how the Savior will save his people. Our big problem is our sins. It's not ignorance and lack of education. All these are related, yes. But the cause of all these problems is our heart, which is wicked, it is perverse, it is sinful. So because we have a sinful heart, we break God's law, we offend him, and therefore we deserve God's condemnation. God must punish us because of our sins. That is our problem. That's why we must die. That's why we will end up in hell. We believe that there is heaven and hell. Human life cannot be just on this earth, and then when you die, it's no more. Certainly, that will not make sense. Human life cannot be just for now, and then it's no more. Deep down in us, we know that after death, there still is life. But where do we go? In heaven or in hell? We deserve to go to hell because we have broken God's law, we have rejected Him, we have not listened to Him, we do not worship Him. But God, in His mercy, sent this Savior to save us. How does He save us? He saves us by laying down His life as the sacrifice for our sins. He died in the place of His people so that we do not have to die. It does not mean that we don't die physical death. What we mean is that we don't have to die in hell eternally. So the moment a person dies, his soul goes straight to heaven to be with God, if he belongs to Jesus Christ. So Isaiah from a distance already saw this first range of mountain. In other words, the beginning of the gospel age. Then there is a second range of mountain. That is the time when Jesus Christ will return from heaven to judge the world. There will certainly come that time. Isaiah keep reminding us that this gospel age will end with judgment. And he regards this period of time like a day. See? And then the time of Jesus Christ coming is like an hour. Jesus Christ will come suddenly to judge the world. But in this period of time, between his first coming and his second coming, is what we call the gospel age. The good news of salvation is propagated to all the nations, so that those who belong to Jesus Christ, they will respond, they will come to faith in Him, they will be saved. That has been the basic message of Isaiah so far. So he continues on to show to us what will happen during this gospel age. And at the time when Isaiah was prophesying, he was in Jerusalem. The temple built by that great king Solomon. Remember, in Israel there was that great king David. Then his son Solomon built the temple. The temple was still standing in Jerusalem. In those days, the Jews worshipped God by offering up animal sacrifices. They will bring animals of the right kind. Not all animals were accepted by God. Some animals, like the swine, the pig, is regarded as unclean ceremonially. The Jews did not eat pigs because it was regarded as unclean. But the lamb will be slaughtered, or the bull will be slaughtered. Or if you are poor, you cannot offer up bulls or lamb. Then you can offer up two pigeons. So two pigeons will be slaughtered and offered to God, burned. They will be burned. And the smell will be like prayer to heaven. Now, why did the Jews worship God in that way? God taught them the need to offer up acceptable sacrifice. Animal sacrifices were offered up to indicate that one day God will provide a perfect sacrifice. God's Son, the Son of God, will come. And as the perfect man, He will lay down His life as the perfect sacrifice for His people. So that is why Jesus Christ, when He came, He was called the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So before the coming of Jesus Christ, the Jews worshipped by offering up animals to God like that. So Isaiah, when he prophesied, he had the temple and the worship system still going on. So the words he used in this prophecy is based on the historical situation of that time. But he is prophesying about the future. So you must understand that what he talks about the future has a historical root. By understanding the historical situation, we understand what he is actually saying about the future. And we want to cover our study until verse 14, you might wonder, if you look at the English Bible that we are using, that verse 14 is under a different section. But actually, the sections were added by scholars. From the grammar and the content, we decide to stop at verse 14. We're covering verse 1 to verse 14 instead of verse 1 to verse 13. Verse 14 still uses the second person, plural, you, you see, and your. And from verse 15 onwards, is the third person, they. So we therefore put verse 14 under the section we are studying today. And furthermore, the content has to do with what is being said in the earlier verses. And for these two reasons, first from grammatical consideration and from the point of content, we say verse 14 belongs to the earlier passage. We therefore stop our study until verse 14 today, verse 1 to verse 14. And what will we learn? Remember that Isaiah is prophesying about spiritual things, and the things that he's teaching are things that apply for all time. It is not just for his time. It includes the people of his time, but it applies for all time. So that those lessons are the things we want to learn. So what overall lesson is being taught in this passage? What is the main thing that is being taught? What is being taught is that God looks for worshippers who are poor and contrite in spirit, who tremble at his word. Things will become clearer as we go on. But what we need to note is that the whole passage is trying to say to us that not all who come to worship God are actually accepted by God. Remember in the early days when Abel was killed by Cain. Why did Cain kill Abel? Cain was not happy because his worship was not accepted by God, whereas Abel's worship was accepted by God. Hey, look at these two brothers. They were brothers, blood brothers. Abel and Cain both offering up worship to God. But Cain worshiped as he liked. He used his own cleverness and offered up the produce of his farm. He did not follow God's instruction. God required that animals be used to worship, because there is a reason why animals must be used. Animals have life. You don't offer up your grain, your fruits. See? You don't be try to be too clever and say they are of equivalent value. See? So since I'm a farmer, for convenience, I will just use my grain. But when you worship God, you don't think of your own convenience. Some people, they say, oh, I have to drive a car. No, I'm far. You know, it doesn't suit me. The time is not suitable. You're always thinking of your own convenience. See? It cannot be. You must adjust your life to what God commands. If God says Sunday is the Lord's day, then you don't change it to Saturday. Don't change it to Friday. You keep it to Sunday. Then you adjust your work such that Sunday is set free to worship God. In the old days, people has to walk miles in order to come to hear God's word to worship Him. Today we have nice cars and good roads and we are complaining. Half an hour's drive we think is so far. People walk for miles, see, and they happily go because their heart was right before God. So God is looking for people whose hearts are right. Abel's heart was right. He did exactly what God commanded. He used animals and worshiped God. See, if it's commanded by God, that we do. And God has a good purpose. He sometimes explains to us, but at other times He does not explain. But we must trust that He is all wise. He has a good reason why He commanded us to use animals. Animals have life. Animals' blood was shed in order to indicate that one day Jesus Christ, as the perfect sacrifice, He will shed His blood. His life will be laid down for His people. But Cain, his brother, was too smart in his own eyes. He used his own method to worship God, and his worship was therefore rejected. See? And because of that, he was unhappy, he killed his brother. Hey, in the church today, there are those who call themselves Christians. They think they are worshipping God, but they are worshipping God in their own way. Their hearts are not truly submitted to God. See, you might not be able to tell the difference, because everyone are seated and doing the same thing, but the hearts are different. One is rebellious. One says, why must I do it this way? See, why can't I do it another way? You see, but God already knows. So within the same congregation, there are those who worship God acceptably. There are those who are rejected by God. So this passage makes it clear that in any situation, there are those who are accepted by God and there are those who are not. In any situation where people gather to worship God, God is looking for those who are humble and who have a contrite spirit, who tremble at his word. Yes, that is what is being taught. There are two sections. Verse 1 to verse 6 constitute the first section where we see the type of worshippers God look for. What are the type of worshippers God is looking for? In the second section, verse 7 to verse 14, the type of church God will build in the New Testament age. Isaiah was prophesying 700 years before the coming of Christ. But Isaiah was given a glimpse of the future in the New Testament, the type of church that God will build. See? So let us now look at the two sections. We look first at verse 1 to verse 6, the type of worshippers God looks for. We all are together worshipping God, but are you accepted by God? See? So there are 3 points. First, those accepted by God. Verse 1 to verse 2 show to us what sort of people are accepted by God. Remember, the temple built by Solomon was still standing. People were still bringing animals to worship God. And Isaiah asked the question based on words used by King Solomon when he first built the temple. When King Solomon built the temple, and it was a glorious temple for the whole nation of Israel in Jerusalem, he used certain words which became well known to the nation of Israel. And if you have the time, you can look at it later in 1 Kings chapter 8. And the words used in verse 1 is exactly taken from 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. In that chapter, 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon has finished building the temple for Israel, the people of Israel, to worship God, before the temple was used, he has an opening ceremony. Everyone gathered to worship God, and animals were burned as offerings to God. And Solomon prayed to God, and he acknowledged that God is great. God is so high up. We are so small. We are only his creatures. So how can we build a house good enough for the Almighty God to live in? It cannot be. But nevertheless, God has condescended to come and live in that temple, to be in the midst of his people. See? Solomon is saying to God that although he's so big, he's so powerful, but he agrees to be specially present with his people in Israel. So the temple was accepted by God. God was going to dwell in the temple. Of course, God is everywhere as well, because God is not like man. We can be at one place at one time. We are at another place at another time. We cannot be at two places at the same time. But God is spirit. He is in heaven. But he's everywhere, and he wanted to make himself specially known to his people, the nation of Israel. So that's why the Shekinah, the glory of God, the brightness of God, was present in the temple, in the holiest of holies. Solomon knew that God was willing to come and make his presence specially in the nation of Israel. There were no nations in the world whom God dealt with in a special way like that. Only the nation of Israel was chosen, and God came to live in the temple to show his presence by that shining glory called the Shekinah. See, Solomon was very grateful, very grateful. So in his prayer, he prays. But then God has made it known, you have a good heart. You built this temple for me. Actually, you can't contain me. I'm everywhere. I'm all powerful. But all the same, I will be present with you, specially. But remember, I don't owe anything to you. You built this nice temple. It does not mean that I owe you something. Because I'm the God who gives you the ability to build, give you the power, give you the opportunity. Solomon was reminded of that. In other words, we say God is not beholden to the people. He does not owe them anything, even though you do good in his name. But remember, we are servants only, doing what is our duty. We should be very thankful to God to give us the opportunity to serve him. That is the right attitude towards God's blessing in our life. We should have a heart to want to do good in God's name. We should want to serve him. We should, if we are truly God's people. But when we have done so, we must give God all the thanks and all the glory, because he gives us the opportunity to serve him. He gives us the ability to serve him. See, he gives us the desire. Many do not have desire to serve God. They call themselves believers, but they don't have desire. But you, among all people, you were given that desire to serve God. And that little thing, that desire there, can cause you to stumble, because you become proud and you look at others, you know, hey, they don't have desire. I alone have the desire to serve God. Hey, wait, be careful. God has eyes to look into our hearts. And even that, he's not happy with us. For that, see, therefore we must be careful. We don't want to be proud. God wants people who are humble in the heart. See? So that's why he says in verse 2, you see, that he does not owe us anything. Everything that we have done for him is from him. See? We do things for him, but it's actually from him. The opportunity to serve him and the ability and the desire all come from God. Give God all the glory. And what is important is, you must be different from others. If you truly belong to God, he looks at our hearts. He says in the second part of verse 2, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. That is the type of people God accepts. See? To be poor in spirit means to be humble. You don't think yourself so great, so good. No. You don't compare with others, you think that you are better. No. Before God, whose eyes look into our hearts, we must remain low. The lower we go, the higher is our esteem in God's eyes. That is the principle of the kingdom of God. It's so different from the world. The higher you go in society, people respect you more. But no, God respects those whose hearts are low, who are humble. Then who are contrite. Contrite literally means to become lame. So a person who is lame, imagine he can't walk properly. It's so inconvenient. People want to walk fast and you cannot. You want to walk fast also, you cannot. See? So a heart that realizes your inability, your heart that realizes your limitation. So combined together with a heart that is humble, humble and contrite, that is what we ought to be. God looks at such a person. You draw near to God with a humble and contrite spirit, then God is pleased with you. Such a person will tremble at his word. In other words, he knows that God speaks to us through his word. If we reverence God, then we will reverence his word. We will listen to his word carefully, because we know that God speaks to us through his word. The Bible is God's word. It's a different book compared to all other books. Many governments and emperors have tried to burn this book and destroy the book, but they have failed. This book is different from all other books because it's written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit uses the preached word to cause us to be born again. The Spirit can do without the word, but He chooses to use the word. God wants the hearing of the word to be the means by which we are saved. And then the Spirit empowers us as we hear the word of God. He causes us to repent. He causes us to trust in Jesus Christ. He causes us to be transformed by the word. That is why when a person is converted, he's converted not by dreams, not by visions. He's converted by the hearing of truth from the Bible. Yes. Sometimes people claim that they were converted by dreams, they saw Jesus Christ. But we have doubts about that. If they are genuinely converted, it must be because somewhere along the way, they have heard the truth about Jesus Christ from the Bible. Then they mistakenly say that it is through dreams, but actually it is by the truth of the Bible. So we live out dreams, we live out visions. We don't teach people to look for those. Instead, we preach the gospel. We show to them who Jesus Christ is, why He comes to die. We show to them, and the Holy Spirit will use the preached word to convert them. Then when converted, they begin to hunger for God's word. You know what it is like when you're hungry? Your stomach goes krrk, krrk, you know. And then when you smell food, you know, your mouth begins to water. Wow, you're hungry. You're looking for food. See? There is such a thing as spiritual hunger as well. See? There are different types of hunger. But there is such a thing as spiritual hunger. A converted person will hunger for God's word. He will look for a church where the Bible is clearly taught, correctly taught. See? And we want to know more of God's will because it is found in the Bible. Otherwise, where else can you know God's will? Because He does not give us dreams and visions anymore. See? He speaks to us through the Bible. Because in the first place, the Bible was written down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved certain men chosen by God to write down His word. The word is now complete. It is sufficient for all our needs in our Christian life. Anything that you need to know about the Christian life and how to serve God well, how to worship Him, is found in the Bible. That is why in our lifetime we cannot finish studying the Bible. See? The Bible will be sufficient to guide God's people until Jesus Christ returns to judge the world. So that is the teaching. So a person who fears God, who reverence Him, they will reverence God's word. They will listen carefully. And they know that when the word is explained, God is speaking to us. That's why we must examine what the preacher teaches. Sometimes preachers teach things not quite accurately, because they are only human, and perhaps they have been taught wrongly elsewhere, and then they come and teach you, and then you study carefully, you listen to him, and look, it's not what the word is saying. Something is not right here. Then examine more, find out more from other preachers, and who knows, that first preacher you heard might not be teaching correctly on that point. So we always listen with the word open before us. And somehow the Spirit will convince us when it is true. He says, oh yeah, now I see it. Yeah, yeah, it's here. It's taught in the Bible. And you know that God is speaking to you. And when you are clear about what God is saying, you become convinced of the need to obey. If you don't obey, you know that you will not be happy. That is the heart of a true believer. He trembles at God's word. That is the type of worshipper God is looking for. Then second point, those who are rejected by God, verse 3 to verse 4. Look at a person. He goes to kill another man. Hey, you know, you're faced with a murderer. No, the person comes and smiles at you. You know he's a murderer. You don't want to get near to the person. See? Then look at another person. He sees a dog, you know. Hey, this dirty dog, come and dirty my garden, you know. He go and use a club to go and break the neck of the dog. One whack on the neck of the dog to kill the dog. Such a person is a violent man. Violent, see. Then the person who come and worship God with swine's blood, Hey, remember the Jews look upon swine as unclean. But here is a person who offers up swine's blood. This person is perverse. See? Then consider a person who worships idol, and then he come and worship Jehovah, the true God, with you. Hey, this person, you know, I thought I saw him in the temple worshipping different idols. And here he's claimed that he's a Christian, he's worshipping God with us. You know, something is wrong. See? We feel uncomfortable with people who are of that character. We feel fearful and we feel repulsive. We don't want to be near such people. God is saying, you can offer up right sacrifice, but if your heart is like that, God rejects you. God rejects such people. Whatever good things you do outwardly they appear right and good, but God rejects. It is as bad as those who murder. It is as bad as those who are so cruel and kill a dog with one blow to the neck. It is as bad as those who offer up swine's blood. It is as bad as those who worship idol. In name you are Christian. You carry a Bible, and nowadays people carry less and less of the Bible. You think the Bible is in a handphone. It's useful when you're traveling. You don't have to carry heavy Bible like this, you see, and so on. But remember, handphone is different. Handphone is a device for communication. If the preacher uses a laptop or a handphone to preach, you know, straight away your mind has to adjust, you know, because you look at that handphone, that device, as a communications device. It's not the Bible. But you say, the Bible's in there. Then gradually you discover, oh yes, he has the Bible there. You see, you cause people to stumble, at least for a moment. And as a preacher, we must not cause anyone to stumble. You see? And therefore, we should not use the laptop and the handphone in the pulpit as far as possible. And similarly, Christians should not rely only on the handphone. You say, the Bible is my handphone. You see? In your travels, okay. In a place of work, at home, you see? Learn to carry your own Bible. Because it is by the pages of the Bible you get familiar with it. Mentally, we are visual creatures. No, we don't just hear, you see? So where you turn, you become familiar. You see? You memorize easier. You see? Verses, words, so the teaching. Because visually you identify, Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 is there, he teaches that. You see? Mentally, you know. And furthermore, even though searching is quick using digital devices, you search for a word in the Bible, it comes out all different places. That's good for research, good for preparing messages. But when you turn to the page, it is faster when you do it manually. Yes, test it. I mentioned a verse, you try and turn to it, compared to the person who tried to scroll and poke onto your digital device. You know that the person who turns is faster, much faster. And more important is the visual impact that the witness. See, we are people of the book. Do you value the book? The Bible. See, so learn to carry a Bible with you and use the Bible in your personal studies. Yes. It's only on those odd occasions when you have to prepare a message, you have to search and so on, search for verses and words, or when you have to travel, you don't want to carry heavy books with you. But even when traveling, I try to bring perhaps a smaller Bible, but always a handheld Bible. Because the moment I teach with the Bible open, it is my authority. I don't have to tell people who I am and how qualified I am. I'm open. I just open the Bible and teach from there. The authority comes from the open Bible. So learn to value the Bible. See? But there are many people who carry the Bible, who sing hymns apparently, who attend church, who appear to do the right thing. But their hearts are not submitted to God's word. And if they are not submitted to God's word, they are not submitted to God. You say, but surely they are what? They call themselves Christians, eh? Look at the teaching of the Bible. God distinguishes between those who all come together to worship, but there are those accepted by Him, those who are not. What's the difference? God looks at the heart, not just externally what you are doing. What you do appear to be correct, but if your heart is not right, it is as revulsive to God as a person who worship idols or offer swine's blood. It is like you are a murderer. You are a cruel person who kills dogs with one blow. See, you may do everything right, but your heart is not truly submitted to God. That person God rejects. It's frightening. It sends a shudder up our spine. Among our brothers and sisters, among our family members who profess faith, which one is being rejected by God? See, among our close friends here, you know, which one is being rejected by God? Make sure that I myself, in the first place, is not rejected by God. I want to be a person accepted by God. My worship is accepted, like Abel. Even if I have to die for my faith, let my worship be acceptable to God. And of course, finally speaking, the person who comes only in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the blood of Christ, see, clothed in his righteousness, only that person will have the heart that is submitted to God. So you profess faith in Christ, but let me see your submission to God. The teaching is given, the teaching is given, the teaching is given. You say, oh, I pick that one, I'll obey that one. Oh, I pick that one, this I reject. Hey, God already knows. God already knows. The person who is humble and contrite in spirit does not pick and choose what he wants to obey. Instead, anything that is really clearly from God, he wants to obey. In fact, he's searching out areas where he has failed to obey. Now, that is the heart of the truly humble and contrite spirit. So there are those accepted by God, there are those rejected by God. And look, verse 5 to verse 6, the judgment of God. He says to comfort those who are accepted by him. In verse 5, he tells us that his eyes have already seen that you suffer because of your faith. You suffer from the hatred, not of outsiders, but those who call themselves Christians. That's the worst thing, you know. I can honestly tell you, I don't mind going to jail. I don't mind suffering for my faith. See, compared to suffering from the hands of other Christians. It's so difficult to accept. You thought they are Christians. You treat them as brothers and sisters in Christ. But they don't treat you the same way. They are waiting to take advantage of you. Along the way, they fail you. Along the way, they backstab you. You didn't expect such behavior from Christians. You see, far better to say that you're not a Christian. Rather than be a Christian in the church and here we are supposed to love one another and you backstab me. How many Christians have been hurt by this? See? Yes, it's so very difficult to accept. See? But what if you are one such? You are one such. You like the benefits of being a Christian. You come to church. You're known to be a churchgoer. It seems so respectable to people. See? And most people come to church just in case. If the Bible is true, I don't want to miss out. I don't want to miss the flight home to heaven. You see? So what do you do? Along the way, you look at those who are so strict. Oh, you know, I don't have to be so strict. You know? Hey, you know, don't be too extreme. See? So those who tremble at God's word are constantly being jeered at by others, being hated, being looked down upon, and even visibly, outwardly oppressed. In the nation of Israel, it happened. In the church today, it happens. Yes, it happens. See? And God comforts those who tremble at his word and say, don't be too upset. I have already noted how you suffer for the faith. Listen! 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 Three times the word listen is used in the original. You can translate verse 6 there with the word listen. The sound of noise from the city can be listen! Noise! Uproar in the city. In other words, God is going to cause the Babylonians to come to Jerusalem and attack. This is God's judgment upon the city. They call themselves God's people. The Jews say that they are God's people. They worship Jehovah. But they are actually oppressing their fellow brethren who want to obey God's word. These are actually non-believers who call themselves believers. Listen, judgment is going to come to them. Then the second, listen. From the temple, even the temple is going to be desecrated. Yes. You think the temple is the place where you seek sanctuary. Yeah, if you run to the temple, then nobody will catch you. But no, even the temple will be destroyed. And listen, the Lord who repays his enemies. Who are the enemies? Here we are not talking about the Babylonians coming. He's talking about those who call themselves Christians, but are actually not Christians. Who call themselves Jews, but are actually not Jews. That's what it's meant. The enemies of God here are those who do not worship him correctly. Who do not tremble at his word. Who do not have a humble and contrite spirit. They are together in the nation of Israel, but actually they want to do their own thing. They worship Jehovah, the true God, but they also worship idols in case. You see, in other words, they don't have genuine faith in Jehovah. You see, they only come and worship externally with their heart, with their mouth, but their hearts are far from God. They only worship in case it turns out to be true. But the Bible says, then they will not miss out. But at the same time, they do what they wish. They worship other gods as well. God already saw through such. They call themselves Jews, but actually they are not truly Jews. Not in their heart. Only by descent. Only by the external action. See? But actually they don't belong to God. They are enemies of God. God regards them as enemies. So these three, listen. God will judge them. So you who tremble at God's word, don't you worry. Tahan lagi. Stand in your faith. Hold on. I'm noticing. I will deal with my enemies. That's God's warning to them. God knows the heart. God knows our thoughts. God knows our secret actions. He knows the trials and tribulations of the faithful. And remember, he also knows the sins, the abominations committed by those who call themselves Jews when in fact they are not true Jews. They are the unfaithful people. In our midst here are such people. See? In any congregation, anywhere, we must always expect that there are those who come to worship God, but who do not tremble at his word, who pick and choose what they want to obey, who externally appear so right, so good, like other Christians, who say the right words, but from their lives, you know, they are not truly submitted to God. Let such be warned. And at the same time, we know there are those who really tremble at God's word. They mourn over their lives. They are not as holy as they ought to be, but they want to be more holy. They want to be more useful. They realize their life belongs to God. They are thankful to God for their salvation. They know that this life is only a temporary one. They really want to live well for God. They struggle not only with weaknesses in them, but there are sufferings from without, oppressions from without. God already knows, and God comforts such. God is saying, I know all this, I know. You just hold on in the faith. Hold on. I will deal with my enemies. You hold on. So these words of condemnation are actually words of comfort to God's people, God's true people. So we move on. We have covered the first section. See, the type of worshippers God looks for. 3 points. First, those who are accepted by God. Second, those who are rejected by God. Third, the condemnation and the comfort. Okay, condemnation of those who in name only worship, but actually is meant to comfort God's people. Three points. Now we move to the second section, verse 7 to verse 14. The type of church God will build in the New Testament age. The New Testament age is between Christ's first coming and his second coming. So we actually live in that age. What sort of church God will build? Verse 7 to verse 9 shows that it will be according to God's plan. Zion there is a reference to the church. At the end of verse 8, you see Zion is mentioned. We are told of a woman giving birth in pain. But no. The pain hasn't arrived yet. We thought that she's going to be in pain soon. But no, she gives birth. And give birth to what? To a baby. And we are told specifically a male child. A woman giving birth to a male child. But before her pain comes, what does this mean? It means that it is not by her labor, by her pushing, and by her suffering that she brings about the child. No, rather it is by the power of God. God is going to bring about the birth of the child. When the time comes, it will be born. Not by the effort of the woman. The woman cannot claim, I suffer so much, I push so hard, I nurture the baby so hard. It's God who gives the baby. At the right time, the baby will come. See? That is the teaching. So who is the woman? Is it Mary, worshipped by the prayed to by the Roman Catholic Church? No, it's not Mary. Then who? At the end of verse 8, we are told Zion. Zion. Zion was the hill on top of which was the temple. The temple was built. So Jerusalem was on Mount Zion. Okay? So Zion is actually a picture of the New Testament church. It's a symbol of the New Testament church. We know that. We look at a few verses to convince ourselves. Listen to Galatians 4. Galatians 4. I jump a little. We look at Galatians 4, verse 24. We are told there in verse 24, you see, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and correspond to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. The Jerusalem that is above. So the Jerusalem on this earth is of this world. But the Jerusalem that is above is a picture of the church, the mother of us all. See? And another passage is Hebrews chapter 12. We are told in Hebrews 12 these words in verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the great assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirit of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. This verse is like drawing together all that we have said. You see, Isaiah prophesies about the New Testament age and about the new Jerusalem, Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the church of Jesus Christ. What will it be like? It will be, first of all, according to God's plan. When the time comes, the woman, the church, the God's people will have the Savior arriving. The male child will come, but not by the effort of the woman, but God gives. And when the time comes, not only the male child is born, but the whole nation is born. In other words, those who believe in Him will be born in the same way, by the work of God, not by the will of man. That is what it means. So when Christ comes, it is God who sent Him. When the gospel is preached and people are saved, it is God who calls them. God used us to preach the gospel. Yes, that is true, but we are only instruments. So being instruments only, we don't claim the glory. We don't say, we convert that person. No, you cannot convert anyone. If you convert that person is your follower. He's not a follower of Jesus Christ. But if we are the instrument, we preach Jesus Christ, and the Spirit works in them, they come to have faith in Jesus Christ, then they are true Christians. See? So God is the one who calls. God is the one who gives the new birth. God is the one who saves. And there will be suddenly so many years when the gospel was preached. Suddenly people from many nations believe. A whole nation was born at God's time.
See? So all will be according to plan. God is saying in verse 9, don't see a woman getting pregnant, getting bigger, bigger. Will I not bring the baby to birth? He has come so far. With men, we are not sure. Hey, the baby, I hope it will be safely born. But with God, he's saying, if he has caused everything to come to this stage, if everything has come to the point where it is nearly time for the Savior to be born, will I not cause the Savior to be born? God is saying, look, since the days of Abel and Cain, look with the founding of Israel, look with the temple being built by Solomon, look with the animal sacrifices, look with all these prophecies about the coming of the Savior. So many things have been done. God has prepared the way for the coming of the birth of the Savior. Will not God bring it to completion? Of course. God will not allow his plan to be frustrated. Man can plan, but you cannot be certain you will be able to fulfill what you plan. But not God. Why? Firstly, because God is faithful. When he promises, he will certainly deliver. And secondly, it's his sovereignty. He has the power to control all things and to bring about what he has promised. So the faithfulness of God and the sovereignty of God unite together to make it certain when the time comes, the Savior will arrive. God has been preparing and prophesying for so long. Will he not bring it to pass? Of course, the answer is of course he will. Everything will be according to God's plan. Second point, the church that God will build in the New Testament age will be filled with committed people. Verse 10 to verse 11. To understand this properly, you must look at a messianic psalm. Long ago, in the days of King David, Psalm 110 was written. Now listen to what it says in verse 3 of Psalm 110. The Jews all recognize this as the psalm of the coming Savior. And we are told in this Psalm of David, verse 3, Psalm 110, verse 3, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. This is a picture of a family with vibrant young people. See, often in a family, we are so worried, you see. The children raise up, one is sickly, always go to the hospital, go to the clinic. Another, causing so much problem, parents come and complain. Then another, not good at studies. Another, trying to find a job, so create a lot of problems there. Gangsters come and chase after your son. Family with so many difficulties. It causes grief, it causes heartache to the parents, you see. Very few of us really have a blessed family. But when we do have a blessed family, how thankful we ought to be. We raise up the children. Yes, there were times when they were sick, but overall they grow up to be healthy people. Yes, healthy. Not too fat. Not too thin. They're healthy. And they're capable. Now, socially, they are able to handle people. See? So physically, they are good. Socially, they are good. Mentally, they seem to be doing well in studies. Then spiritually, they're converted people. Wow, you have a bunch of boys and girls growing up in a family, and people look at this family. Wow, so great to have such a family in the church. So great, you see. It's a blessed family, you see. And what is being taught here is this. The church will be filled with such. It will be filled with such people who are capable and willing to serve because they are genuinely converted. They are genuinely converted. See, they love Zion. Yes, they love Zion. Verse 10 to verse 11. They love Zion. That means they love the church. And they mourn for Zion because when things are not well, they mourn. You see, there are churches where the preachers, they're teaching wrong doctrine and the gospel is not properly taught. See, many things are not done right. See, we grieve, we mourn, moreover the deficiencies in the church. And sometimes a good church is being attacked. See, people suffer. Christians have to scatter. So we mourn, we grieve over the state of the church, the affairs of the church. We grieve, we mourn. Why? Why? Because we love the Lord, and therefore we love His people. Don't say that you love your family, but you are not concerned about your family members. Don't say that. It's not convincing at all. If you love your family, you will be concerned for your family members. You see? Like what is taught in 1 Corinthians 12. You see? That when one member suffers, all suffer. When one is honored, all rejoice. You see? And when we really love the Lord, we will love His church. We will rejoice at the welfare of the church. When we hear that there are conversions elsewhere, we're so happy. When we hear a new faithful church is planted, we are so happy. And we would want to be involved. Yes, in our own small ways, we will be involved. And that is the teaching, verse 10 to verse 11. We are so committed to the church that we will not just stop doing anything. We will not just observe. Instead, we are told in verse 10, rejoice with Jerusalem. Don't just be observers of how people rejoice. And you say, oh, I share in spirit with their rejoicing. Hey, my friend, that's so different from rejoicing together, you know. You say, oh, I share in spirit. I don't have to be a member. I don't have to be involved. I just observe. I'm happy for you. Congratulations. But that's different from being involved. Be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her. When understood in the light of passages like Psalm 110 verse 3, you will understand. God will bring this about. And in verse 11, that you may feed and be satisfied. Don't stand outside and observe, wow, big banquet, wow, nice food coming out. Wow, how many courses? Wow, 6-7 courses. Wow, nice food, abalone, some more. What else? Wow, mushroom and what else? Wait, you're admiring from outside. But why don't you come in? Sit down. You see, enjoy together the banquet. You see, and verse 11 is telling you, if you belong to the church of Christ, you participate in the life of the church, you are one of the members of the church. That is what is happening. You feed and you are satisfied. And you are consoled in the bosom of the mother, the church as it were, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with abundance of her glory. Imagine a baby suckling away at the breast of the mother. Oh, the baby is so content. Let the world pass by. The baby is so happy just suckling. This is God's promise to His children. In the New Testament age, there will be such babies. There will be such members. We know that that will happen because of Hebrews chapter 8. The covenant, the new covenant, will be made with those who have God's word written on their hearts, whose sins are forgiven because they know Jesus Christ, their Savior. See? That is what is promised about the New Testament. And second point under this second section, third point now. First point is, it will be according to God's plan. Second point is, it will be filled with committed people. Third, they will be strengthened and comforted by the Lord. Verse 12 to verse 14. Yes, in this New Testament age, there will be trials. Precisely because there are many trials to the true Christian, God is comforting His people. Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, not just a stream, not just a trickle of water. It's like the gushing river. Yes, it's like Wang He or the Changjiang. You know, if you understand what I mean. Look at how the waters pour down at the Yellow River or the Yangtze River, or if you want the Brahmaputra or the Irrawaddy River. It comes in torrents, not the trickles. No, the water just flow. God's peace, yes, God's peace sweep over us. Why? You must remember what Isaiah has been saying all this while. Look at the passage in context. Remember all the while he has been talking about the coming of the servant of God, the anointed redeemer. Never forget that. That this peace with God and from God. We have peace from God because we are at peace with God. And this peace with God comes from the servant of God, the kinsman redeemer, who will lay down his life for his people. Understand? I'm sure you do.
Jesus Christ, the kinsman redeemer, our eldest brother, he has come to pay for our sins. He died for us. See? And by his redeeming work, we are made at peace with God. And therefore, the peace of God comes to us like a torrent, torrential water flowing upon us. Peace, peace. God's peace is upon us. Whatever happens in this life, we know more important is that God accepts me. I am accepted by God. God is my Father. I am being taken care of by Him. That is the promise of God to us. We live in a world full of trials, but God's promise upon His people is this: His peace will be upon you. Yes, what trials are you facing? When we are in the midst of the trials, it's so difficult, you know, it's so difficult to go through. You haven't tasted much of life if you haven't gone through trials. The longer you live, the more trials you will face, I tell you. Yes, and some people have to go through severe trials. Trials in health, trials in career, trials in family relationship. And often this relationship can cause you so much pain, you know. Pain, sakit hati to it. But God's peace is promised to you. Always remember that in Christ you are reconciled with God, and His peace, like a torrent of water pouring down upon you, is yours. And He will feed you. It is like a baby being tender, being comforted. You know, imagine the baby fall down, oh, painful. You know, the mother takes the baby on the knee and tender, you know, okay, sayang, you know. We are comforted. You say, but you treat us like babies. Wait. This is language of man to convey across deep spiritual truth. That God will comfort us in ways that the world cannot understand. Yes, God's peace will be upon us. And verse 13, like a mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. This is God's promise to all God's true children. In God's church, comfort will be ministered to you. And the last verse, when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to His servants, and His indignation to His families, His enemies. The enemies of the gospel, they are amazed, and their mouth is silent. They often want to throw mud at us. They want to provoke us. They twist our words. They misrepresent us. They really chocho us. How often did they? And these people, but wait. Let God deal with them. Yes, God will deal with them indeed. And by keeping close to our God, He comforts us, He strengthens us, and His blessing is upon us. That is the promise of God to His church in this New Testament age. You might say, but it's not so in my experience. That's because you have not seen things in the light of God's word. God's word can never be broken. God will not go back upon His promise. If He has promised these things to us, it is there for us. Often it is that we live like paupers. We live like beggars, only not knowing that the rich inheritance is there in our name already. Just come and withdraw your money and use it. Come and enjoy the blessing. It's there in your name. See, so here is the promise. Come and enjoy it. God has accomplished it all in His Son, Jesus Christ. And we will see many nations coming in. And our hearts will well up. Ah, it's like what I expected. The Jews are so narrow, you know. God's blessing is upon only Jews. But they look upon Jews as this, by color of skin. You must be born a Jew. Then God's blessing will be upon you. No! In the New Testament age, the true Jew is the one whose heart is circumcised. The one who has believed in Jesus Christ. Who repent of their sins. Who trust in Christ's death for their acceptance with God. Such are the true Jews. Those together make up the true Israel. And when we see a dark-skinned person from the depth of Africa coming loving the Lord, we know he's my brother.
See, and you see a yellow-skinned person from the Far East who loves the Lord. You say, "You are here, my sister." You say, "Why? Why is that? This is experienced by us on earth. Why?" It's imperfect, no doubt. Imperfectly. Often there are misunderstandings. See? But the point is that this is in preparation for heaven. When everything will be perfect, we are experiencing a little bit of that peace and that love one for another and involving all nations, because that has been the promise of God, that the gospel will go to all the nations and strangers will become your children. Yes, Isaiah has many times said that. Look at chapter 60, verse 4. We remind ourselves of what is said. "Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your son shall come from afar, and your daughter shall be nursed at your side." Say, hey, what does this mean? Look at verse 9. We are told that surely the coastland shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come to bring your sons from afar. Yeah. See? Your sons from afar. See? And in fact, this has been prophesied long before this. You turn right to the front to chapter 2. And that will be our last reference from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2. Look at verse 2. Verse 2. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths.'" That has been promised. And we are seeing it fulfilled in our days. Even if it's imperfect in its quality, but at least in its outworking, you're seeing it happening. Everywhere the gospel goes, people are converted. And when converted, they all love the Lord. They all trust the Lord for their salvation. See? And God is saying, find comfort in this. When God prophesied hundreds of years ago is fulfilled in your eyes, you know God is faithful. God is the sovereign God. He will fulfill. He will fulfill fully what he has begun. Hey friends, in this second section, the type of church God is going to build, it is according to his plan, not just as we like. No, it will be at the time when the Savior comes and all will be drawn to him. And secondly, it will be filled with those who are born again, whose God's law are written on their hearts. You don't have to tell them to obey the Lord. They want to obey the Lord. They mourn over the fact that they have not obeyed more perfectly. They are such because they are humble and contrite in spirit. And to such, the third point, God assures his peace like the river. Like the river, the water is just flowing, pouring over you. Yes, God, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, in the midst of so much trials, so much sorrow, the pain that we have to go through, but we can stand it because God is with us. God's promise is being fulfilled in us. And we can stand tall in a world that is broken. We can minister to people around and say to them, come to Jesus Christ, my Lord, my Savior. You will find peace for your soul through him. So that we can do. So as we close, my question to you is, are you involved in this great work of the church that is being built up? Are you really involved? Do you belong? Really belong? Claim what is taught in the Bible. We mentioned Hebrews chapter 8, the prophecy about the new covenant is being fulfilled in the church today. And one last verse, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, tells us, "Now to him who is able to do all exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen."
This is our comfort. May it be yours today.